Okay, well, this morning we're going to continue in a sermon series that I started over a year ago, and it is on the Gospel according to John. We are in the Gospel according to John, and the setting for this message is in the upper room in Jerusalem where the disciples have gathered for the Last Supper, which would be the last night of Jesus' earthly life. And that's where we are right now in our study. Now, in our message 3 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus humbly washing his disciples' feet. We talked about the example that Jesus gave when it came to servanthood. And we also spent some time talking about salvation and how we need to continually confess our sins before a holy God. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use one of the verses from that message 3 weeks ago to set up today's message. And that verse is in John chapter 13, verse 10. Again, I normally have slides up here, but I don't have slides today, so we're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way. Get your Bible out. Get your Bible out. Get your Bible out. Okay, get your Bibles out. You can either use yours. You can use the one in the pew. You can do that. Most of our phones have apps now with the phone with Bible verses. John chapter 13, that's where we are today. But let's take a look at John chapter 13. This is the verse that I want to set up today's message with. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." And then he says, "And you are clean." And he's speaking to Peter. "And you are clean." But then he says, "But not every one of you." And he's talking about Judas. Okay? So, in the verses we're going to look at today, we are looking at Jesus basically talking about Peter and Judas. And let me tell you, you want to talk about polar opposites. They are the polar of opposites, Peter and Judas. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a closer look at the difference between Peter and Judas, because they both basically committed the same sin. They denied Jesus. They both did. They both basically committed the same sin. They denied Jesus. But the outcome's different, isn't it? All right, if you have your Bibles, hopefully you're in John chapter 13. And we're going to read a little bit about Judas in verses 18 through 30. Keep your Bibles handy because we're going to read about Peter a little later in the message. So let's begin by looking at verses 18 through 30. And I'm reading through the Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB. John chapter 13, verses 18 through 30. And Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus says, "I do not speak about all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread and lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I am telling you before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he became troubled in spirit and bore witness and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and we know that to be who? John, okay? So Simon Peter gestured to him to inquire, "Who is the one of whom he is speaking?" He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, He is the one for whom I shall dip the piece of bread and give it to him. So when he had dipped a piece of bread, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the piece of bread, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were thinking because Judas had the money box that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. All right, here we have Judas, who was a false friend of Jesus, who sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, which in today's currency would be about $100. And let me tell you something about the name of Judas. It has become associated with what? Betrayal. Hadn't it? Nobody names their child Judas anymore, do they? Do you know anybody named Judas? Does anybody here know a Judas? Why? There's no way we're naming a child Judas. No way. Do we know Peters? Yeah, I know quite a few Peters. But nobody is being named Judas anymore. And that's because his name is reviled. It's associated with betrayal. Betraying God himself. Now, there are a couple important lessons that you and I can learn from Judas. First, you can be acquainted with Jesus, you can know Jesus, you can believe in Jesus, but not be truly saved. You can know Jesus, but not truly be saved. You know, the entire history of humanity, Judas had the benefit of being present with Jesus for 3 years. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. And the question people still want to know is why? If Jesus was God and Jesus knew everything, why in the world would he choose Judas? Why would he choose Judas to be one of his apostles? Well, the answer is quite simple. I mean, it's staring us right in the face in verse 18, isn't it? Jesus said, "I do not speak about all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." In other words, Jesus chose Judas to fulfill the Old Testament. I mean, Jesus even quoted the words of King David found in Psalm chapter 41, verse 9. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." That's a song of David. And David sung that song with an absolutely broken heart. You know why? Because his son Absalom rebelled against him and tried to steal his throne. And in the same way, Jesus' heart was absolutely broken by the betrayal of someone that he considered to be a friend. And in just a few short hours after this meal, Judas would lead a mob into the Garden of Gethsemane and betray Jesus with a kiss. You know, Judas spent 3 years attending what I call the University of Jesus, where his mind was absolutely full of biblical truth. Judas heard all of the parables. Judas heard all of the teachings of Jesus. I mean, Judas knew more about Jesus, what Jesus taught, than I do, than what you do. So you see, Judas's problem wasn't an information problem, was it? His problem was a transformation problem. Judas had never been transformed. But you know, Judas just didn't hear Jesus' teachings. He also witnessed all of his miracles. I mean, this guy was there when Jesus turned water into wine. He saw Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. He was there when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." He literally watched a man who was dead for 4 days come back to life. And yet in the end, he still betrayed Jesus. Friends, Judas is a warning to all of us. Make no mistake about it. He is a warning to each and every one of us. Because there are people out there who think that they're saved and they're not. Friends, I've got news for you. Doing what you're doing right now, coming to church on Sunday, does not save you. Being a good person does not save you. Reading your Bible every day does not save you. Friends, being baptized doesn't save you. You can be baptized so many times in a pond until you know every catfish by its first name, and that will not save you. And that's because it's not just knowing about Jesus, it's having a personal relationship with Jesus. It's loving Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And there are so many people out there, they're so skeptical when it comes to faith and Jesus. And you'll hear them say things like, "Well, if I could only see Jesus in the flesh, if I could only hear his voice with my own ears, I would believe." No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. Judas spent 3 years with him, didn't he? Judas spent 3 years with him and didn't believe. And let me tell you something else. Judas had all the other apostles absolutely fooled. I've told you my testimony. I fooled people in the church before. I was 24 years old. Started going to church. Get Paula off my back. That's the only reason I went to church. I did not go to church because I loved Jesus. I didn't go to church because I wanted to have a relationship with Jesus. Paula nagged me so much that I was like, "I'm just going to go to church." And you know what? I grew up in the church. I knew how to talk the talk. I knew how to talk Christian. I was a real good Christian talker. Oh, man, I was a good Christian on Sundays. Now, I lived like a devil Monday through Saturday, but well, hey, I could speak Christian. I knew Christianese. I had these people so fooled, they made me a deacon. They made me a deacon, and I wasn't even saved. I had them fooled. Just as Judas had all the apostles fooled. Does that describe you? Come to church and fool people that you're a Christian, but then Monday through Saturday you live like a devil? We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Abraham Lincoln is credited with saying this: "You can fool some of the people all of the time and all the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all of the time." And I think it's safe to add, and you can never fool God. Can't fool God. You might be able to fool me. You might be able to fool the person sitting next to you, but you can't fool God. So that's the first thing we learn here. You can know Jesus, you can be acquainted with Jesus, and not truly be saved. We learn that from Judas. The second lesson that we learn from Judas is that when you reject Jesus, when you deny Jesus, your destiny is darkness. The last thing John says about Judas was that he left the supper and went out and it was dark. Boy, is that symbolic, is it not? I mean, think about it. Jesus had claimed to be what? The light of the world. So when you, like Judas, turn away from Jesus, the only thing you're going to find is darkness. Spiritual darkness. Look at what Jesus said in verse 20. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." But you know, the opposite of that is also true. Because a person who rejects Jesus like Judas did rejects who? The Father in heaven. I mean, think about it. Judas walked out of that dinner into the dark, and it kept getting darker. Because what happened to Judas the next day? He committed suicide, didn't he? He committed suicide and he went to an even darker place. You know, when someone dies, we tend to say they've gone to a better place. Well, friends, that's not true. Not everyone goes to a better place because not everyone goes to heaven. I'm sorry, I'm not a universalist. I'm not like the Pope who just passed away, believes that everybody is going to go to heaven. The Bible does not teach that. Does not teach that. You see, there are so many people who are confused when it comes to hell. I've actually heard people say hell is going to be a great place. It's going to be the place where all the fun people are at. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go and meet my friends there. We're all going to have a big cake party. Now, there's only one problem with that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Three times in the Gospel of Matthew, you want to know how Jesus described hell? Three times Jesus said, hell is a place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like a fun place? And sadly, that's where Judas will spend all of eternity. And that's because Judas was nothing more than a spiritual pretender. Look at how Peter describes people like this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. And you have to believe that he's thinking of Judas when he wrote this. Because he wrote this much later. And you know he was thinking of Judas when he wrote this. These, he's talking about people, these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been kept. Is that not a perfect description of Judas? You know, if you go to Matthew chapter 27, you will find the final day of Judas's life. And the Bible tells us that Judas was full of what? Regret. He had so much regret of what he did that he tried to give the money back, didn't he? He went to the temple and he said, I don't want this money. I don't want it. Tried to give it back. But the priests wouldn't take it back. Why? Because it was blood money. Judas had regret. So it tells us that Judas threw the money at their feet. And he went out and he hung himself. And sadly, the real darkness had just begun for Judas. Friends, here's the difference. Regret is not what? Regret is not repentance, is it? Regret is not repentance. Judas regretted what he did, but he never repented of what he did. And sadly, there are people today who are like Judas. There are church members who have never been transformed. Oh, they can talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Now, if that describes you, I do have some really good news for you. Not too late. Not too late for anyone. There's a woman by the name of Brittany Rust. She is a leader of something called the Truth and Grace Ministries. She has a podcast and everything like that, and it's all dedicated to strengthening believers through God's word and grace. And I love this woman's testimony because her testimony, my testimony, is a lot like hers. She says that she grew up in a church. She served in ministry. She even taught Sunday school. But inwardly, she said she never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. She was what she called a performing Christian. She knew the words. She knew the culture. She knew what was expected of her, but it was all surface level. Didn't go any deeper. It was all surface level. Well, eventually, a secret life of sin and brokenness caught up with her, leading her to a season of deep, deep crisis. In other words, she hit rock bottom. That's when she discovered the real Jesus Christ. And that was the moment that changed everything for her. It changed her desires, it changed her identity, and it changed her life. And now she speaks and writes openly about her testimony to help others in similar situations. If that describes you, there's still hope. And here's my suggestion to you. Humble yourself before God humbles you. Like God humbled her. Like God humbled me. It's a lot better to humble yourself than have God humble you. Well, that's the story of Judas. Let's move on. Let's take a look at Peter. Peter's also guilty, isn't he? He's guilty of spiritual pride. Let's keep reading, 31 through 38. Therefore, when he had gone out, and he's talking about Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you? Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Here you have a man who has so much pride telling Jesus that I'm going to die for you. Now, here in Matthew's version of this conversation, Matthew adds this to what Peter also said. Peter claimed this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Let me translate that in Ken Sommerfeld. Lord, I don't care what these other losers are going to do. I'm never going to leave you. These guys aren't going to follow you, but I'm not with them. I am so much better than them. I have walked with you, and I will always walk with you. I'm not going to turn my back like those guys are going to do to you. And then we see in verse 34, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will not only deny me once, twice, but you will deny me three times. And that happened, didn't it? Peter not only denied Jesus, he cursed that he even knew him. Pretty much the same thing Judas did in many, many ways. They're both guilty, right, of denying Jesus. But the outcome's different, though, isn't it? The outcome's different. There's a couple lessons that we can learn here from Peter. First lesson, how often are we too proud to admit our weakness? Am I the only one that suffers from that from time to time? I mean, we are too proud to admit that we have a weakness. Because I'm telling you, friends, that's what pride does. Pride is a sin that blinds the person to who they are. I mean, everyone else can see your problem but you. A proud person has so much pride to admit that they have a problem. Everybody else can see it, but they can't see it. And let me tell you something. There are plenty of biblical warnings out there about pride. And the big one is this one. We all know this one. We can all quote it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before a fall, before destruction. We all know that. And a haughty spirit before stumbling. I want to give you a great illustration about this, okay? I like Aesop fables. Anybody else like, remember? Now we're going to show our age. But Aesop fables, I just love Aesop fables. And I want to read one to you that kind of goes with this. Once upon a time, there were two ducks and a frog that lived happily together in a pond. But one summer, the pond began to dry up. Now the ducks could fly to find a new pond, but the frog couldn't. So they came up with a clever plan. The ducks would carry a stick between their beaks, and the frog would hold on by his mouth in the middle. Now, as long as the frog stayed quiet and held on, they could fly him to safety. Well, as they soared through the sky, people on the ground looked up and admired the sight. Someone even shouted, "Wow, what a clever idea! I wonder who thought of it." Well, unable to resist the urge to boast, the frog opened his mouth and shouted, "I did!" Thus illustrating that pride goes before a fall. All right, let's move on. The second lesson that we learn from Peter is that Jesus does not give up on you when you fail. Jesus does not give up on you when you fail. Even though Jesus predicted that Peter would fail, Jesus also knew that Peter would bounce back and become the great, great leader of the early church. For instance, on the night of the Last Supper, Luke gives us a little more insight into what Jesus said. For instance, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon," who is Peter, "behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed earnestly for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have returned, strengthen your brothers." Now look at that word "returned," because that word "returned" is another word for what? Repent. Repentance. That, my friends, is the difference between Judas and Peter. Right there. I mean, Judas felt regret and went out and killed himself, whereas Peter repented of his sin and Jesus restored him to a place of leadership. Friends, what can I say? We can all learn from our failures, can we not? We should. We better. How many of you ever heard of Chuck Colson? Chuck Colson? Older people will know Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was a top aide to President Richard Nixon during the Washington Watergate scandal in the 1970s. How many of you remember that nightmare? Yeah. He was called Nixon's hatchet man. He was ruthless. Ruthless. The things that dirty tactics that he did eventually led to President Richard Nixon resigning. Well, when the scandal broke, Colson was actually convicted and he was sent to prison. But just before serving time in prison, a friend shared the gospel with him. Now, at first, people thought that his conversion was just a ploy to try to get his sentence reduced. You know, some sympathy. Because he was such a scoundrel, nobody trusted him. But it wasn't. In prison, Colson experienced a deep, deep transformation. He saw the depth of his sin and the power of God's grace. And once he got out of prison, rather than returning to politics or hiding in shame, he devoted the rest of his life to serving inmates and advocating for justice. And he founded something called Prison Fellowship, which today is the largest prison ministry in the world. Friends, the Bible is full of famous people who failed God big time, and God still used them. You ever hear of a guy named Abraham? Twice he lied about Sarah. She's not my wife. And God still used him. How about Jacob? You want to talk about a scoundrel? He lied to his dad and he stole his brother's birthright. God still used him. How about Moses? What was he? A murderer. Killed a guy in cold blood. God still used him. Don't even get me started on how many sins David committed in one afternoon. Sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, and God said, "You're a man after my own heart." All those Bible characters and many more failed God miserably, and God still restored them because they did what? So friends, all I'm trying to say is don't let your life be defined by your failures. Repent of your sins and let God restore you in a mighty way. All right, let me close with this. Judas and Peter both stumbled. They both betrayed Jesus. But friends, here's the difference. Judas ran from Christ in his guilt, whereas Peter ran to Christ in his grief. Judas regretted his sin, but he never repented, whereas Peter wept bitterly, returned to his Savior, and was restored, was recommissioned, and was used mightily for God's glory. And here's the thing, the difference was not because of the severity of their sin, because both of their sins were against Christ, but in where they turned after their failure. And that's the question we all must face. What do you do when you fail Jesus? Because you will fail Jesus. I guarantee you that. Amen. I will fail Jesus from time to time. We all will fail from time to time. And that's why we must always remember that failure isn't final if grace meets you there. Again, Christ knew Peter was going to fall, but he also prayed for him. He also sustained him and he restored him. That's what we call sovereign mercy. So if you're here today and you're thinking, I have messed up so badly, there's no way God could forgive me. If you knew what I did in my past, you wouldn't even let me in this door. Well, I want you to remember Peter. I want you to remember Abraham. I want you to remember Jacob. I want you to remember Moses. I want you to remember David. They messed up miserably, and God still restored them. I want you to remember that Jesus also always looks into the eyes of the broken, and he says, repent and follow me. Hey, you don't need to be perfect. You just need to come back.
Amen.
You just need to come back. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your precious word and for the way it just pierces through our assumptions and reveals what's truly in our hearts. Father, today we have seen the difference between Judas and Peter, two men who walked with Jesus, yet responded so differently in their moments of failure. And Father, we have to confess that at times like Judas, we have harbored hidden sin or pride. We have pretended on the outside while straying on the inside. Father, we also have to confess that like Peter, we've made some bold promises, and then we have fallen short in weakness or in fear. But Father, we praise you that your grace is greater than our failures. Father, thank you that while Judas turned away, Peter turned back. And you welcomed him with forgiveness and purpose. So Father, help us. Help us be a people who turn back. Father, when we stumble, and we will stumble, give us the humility to repent. When we fall, and we will fall, give us the courage to run to you, not from you. Father, create in us clean hearts and renew our right spirits within us. So, Father, may we leave this place this morning not with a spirit of guilt or fear, but with a deeper love for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who washed even the feet of his betrayer and who gave his life so that we could be truly free. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.